himself with the tabernacle, but again, it shows that God goes where he wants to be. He's not restricted. Take a look at those first verses. It says, our fathers had the tent of witness in the wilderness, just as he spoke to Moses, directed to him, just as he who spoke to Moses directed him to make it, according to the pattern that he had seen. Our fathers, in turn, brought it with Joshua when they dispossessed the nations that God drove out before our fathers. So it was until the days of David. So when they left Egypt and God took Moses up on the mountain and gave him the instructions of how to build the tabernacle and how to build the Ark of the Covenant, God was very specific what he wanted. Make it exactly as I've shown you up here. And he did. And then the idea was that God wanted the people to realize again that he's in charge here. What happened with the tabernacle? Well, they carried the ark around wherever they went. They didn't decide where they were going. God was the one that led them through the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. God rested on the Ark of the Covenant, on the mercy seat. That's where he manifested himself so that they could see that he was with them, so that they could see that he was in the center of his people. Wherever they went, God was there. But he led the way. He determined where they were going to be. He decided where they would camp, and he decided where they would go and fight their enemies off. Up through the time of Joshua, it says they dispossessed the nations. When they took the land of Egypt, when they took the land of Canaan for themselves, it was with God guiding them, showing them, here we go here and we defeat this enemy, and then we go here and defeat that enemy. But it was God determining everything. Sovereign God deciding what was going to be done and where the people would go. So God shows that he indeed does what he wants to do. You can't manipulate God. Well, then we see the temple itself, as he refers to. It says, so it was until the days of David. In other words, up to David's time, they still used the tabernacle, the tent situation. It says, but who found favor in the sight of God and asked to find a dwelling place for the God of Jacob. But it was Solomon who built a house for him. So David, as you recall, after they had settled in, he said, okay, we've got the land now. We've got virtually all of our enemies defeated. We're settled in. I have myself a really nice house to live in. God should have a nice house to live in instead of still in that tent like he's been. I want to build him a house. So he told Nathan the prophet, and Nathan said, well, that sounds like a good idea. But later on that night, Nathan was visited by God, who said, I don't want David building it. David's got blood on his hand. I don't want him building a house for me. He says, it's not that I've never even asked for one, for that matter. I've been in a tent all this time. Have I ever asked for a house? No, I'm fine living in a tent. I'm fine that, but if you want to build a house, that's okay. Go ahead and build one, but not David. His son Solomon, his son is a man of peace. Have him build the temple for me. And so, and again, Solomon points down the road to Jesus. And we'll see in a little bit how that works. But he said, "Have David's son build the temple." So he did, and he built it magnificently. And we read of Solomon's dedication earlier of the temple. But it says here in these next verses, it says, but yet the Most High does not dwell in houses made by hands, as the prophet says. And he quotes from Isaiah 62, verses 1 and 2 in these next verses. It says, heaven, this is God speaking, heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord, or what is the place of my rest? Did not my hand make all these things? What can you make for me that isn't already mine? I made the whole world, and you're talking about making me a house to live in, is what he's saying. God doesn't dwell in a house. God never lived in the temple. That doesn't mean God wasn't present there, but it wasn't where he lived. What he's saying, and that's what Stephen is trying to get across to these men, is God manifested himself in the tabernacle, and he manifested himself in the temple. But that doesn't mean he lived there, because you can't contain God. Heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain God, as we heard Solomon say. God doesn't live in a house made of bricks and stone and wood. He simply doesn't. He lives in heaven. And again, one of the problems that sometimes churches have is they create the impression that God lives in their building. We have a nice building here, and I think it's good to have a nice building for God, for worshiping him. But guess what? When we all leave, God's not here. I mean, he's here, but he's not here in the same sense as he's here right now. He's here right now because we're here. God is not part of this building. Some churches, they make these amazingly ornate buildings, these beautiful temples and cathedrals, with the idea that God lives there. And if somebody comes in and desecrates something in the building, they have to redo everything. They have to rededicate everything. They have to sanctify everything again because the furniture is considered holy. And so the idea is that God actually is there. So people have to go there to pray. They can't pray at home. They feel they have to go there and maybe light a candle so that God can hear them. God is not specifically present in a building. God is, and that's what is being said here. He doesn't live in a building. And so it is with the Jews that believe that God dwelled in the temple. And again, so it is with a lot of Christian people who believe that God dwells in their church building. We call this an auditorium just so that people don't think that it's a sanctuary. It's not really a bad word, sanctuary, but I think it's just the idea that calling it an auditorium makes it clear. It's just a place where we meet. It's a nice place. Remember, the covenanters that we come from, they had meet outside for a long time when they were going through their troubles. They didn't have a building. The early church didn't have buildings. They met in people's houses for the most part. So we need to get that mindset out that God somehow is in the building. We call it a church, but it's just a church building where the church meets. Well, anyway, so as he's chastising them here, we see that God indeed is not limited to the building, that God is everywhere. Again, those verses 49 through 50 that quote Isaiah, 1 Kings 8:27, where Solomon says, "But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven in the highest heaven cannot contain you, how much less this house that I have built." We read that earlier. Psalm 139:8 says, "If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there." So in that sense, God is everywhere. God's even in hell. And that's something that people misunderstand about God. People think that when you go to hell, that's the absence of the presence of God. So somebody who is a sinner, when they die, they go to where there is no presence of God. That's not true, because God is present everywhere in the sense that he is omnipresent, meaning he's everywhere present. And so he will be present for those people who rejected him all their lives, who turned against him. He will be present with them in hell because he's everywhere. You can't get away from him no matter where you are. He will be present, however, not in the same sense that he will be present with us, his people. They will be lacking the gracious presence of God that we have and we will have through all eternity. And that being in the presence of your worst enemy through all eternity is worse than being in hellfire or anything else we might understand hell to be for those people because of their hostility against the true God. So, if you allow sinful notions of God to direct you, you will continue in disobedience to him, ultimately to your own destruction. And that's where Stephen gets with these next verses. It says, "You stiff-necked people." This is where he really kind of gets under their skin. "Uncircumcised in heart and ears." They were circumcised. They were Jews. They were all circumcised physically. But their hearts, he said, are uncircumcised. Their hearts are hostile to God. And they can't hear because they don't have spiritual ears to hear. "You always resist the Holy Spirit. You don't listen to what the Holy Spirit has to say. As your fathers did, so do you." He's pointing back. This is the history of Israel. Israel has rebelled against God over and over and over again. And you who are the leaders of Israel And our people throughout history have rebelled against God over and over and over again. That's why the captivity both in the northern and southern kingdoms occurred, because we rebelled against God and started worshiping false gods. And he says, this has been their history. So he says, which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? In other words, he's asking a rhetorical question. Yes, your fathers, our ancestors, persecuted the prophets. Anytime somebody truly came in the name of God, they wound up either dead or tortured in some way, or at least rejected. And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one. Those who pronounced that the Messiah was coming, they were actually put to death for making that pronouncement. These folks, they pretended that they wanted to accept the Messiah. They pretended that they were looking for him, but they were looking for a Messiah who would be rule on an earthly throne. They didn't look for an actual Messiah that would come to die for their sins. And so he says, announce beforehand the coming of the righteous one whom you have now betrayed and murdered. And that's certainly the last nail in his coffin when he said that. He said the same things that Peter said, but now this guy, this upstart, they're not going to put up with this from him. And so that'll be the end of his speech to them to say such a thing. But they indeed were the ones responsible for Jesus being murdered because they rejected him. They rejected the Messiah. So God doesn't live in a building. He lives in his Son. His Son Jesus is the true temple, the one they rejected. If they knew who he was, if they had understood who he was, they wouldn't have put him to death. They were doing God's work in that, but they didn't do it knowingly. They wanted to get rid of him because they saw him as a threat, not as the true Son of God. God dwells in his Son, but he also dwells in us. 1 Peter 2, verses 4 and 5 say, as you come to him, a living stone, that's Jesus, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So Christ is the true temple of God. He's where God dwelled. He's where God dwells amongst his people. And his people are his body, so we are also the temple of God. The history of the temple goes something like this. Manifested himself in the tabernacle. And when Solomon made the temple, when we look at the dedication, God was there. He manifested himself there too. The cloud was so great, the priest couldn't even stay in the holy place. It was so powerful, his presence. Now, we don't know what happened to the temple, to God's presence in the other temples. It's not clear. The Bible doesn't really tell us, but it's something we need to understand. The Ark of the Covenant, when Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians came in, they tore down the temple, Solomon's temple, and they took away the Ark of the Covenant. And presumably they destroyed it. Unless the Raiders of the Lost Ark are correct. I don't think so. I think it was destroyed. So when Ezra and Nehemiah built their temple, it's questionable whether God dwelled there. I'm not saying he didn't, but he didn't dwell in the same sense that he does. That is, he didn't manifest himself in the same sense as he did with Solomon's temple and with the tabernacle. Whether he ever lived in Herod's temple is another thing altogether. Herod built the temple as a tribute to himself. That's what he wanted people to see as this great temple. He wasn't doing it because he loved God, because he most certainly didn't. This Herod the Great was an evil man. And whether God ever dwelled in that temple, we have no knowledge for sure. It's pretty safe to say he probably did not. But it was still used by the Jews. Regardless of that, though, at the time that Stephen's speaking, God was not in the temple. There might have been some kind of a god in the temple, some kind of an evil spirit in the temple, but it was not the God of the universe, not the God whose earth is his footstool and heaven is his home. Because The temple was now obsolete. It had about another 40 years to go after Jesus died before it would actually be torn down, as God gave the Jewish people a chance to repent of what they had done in killing his son. But the temple was not where God dwelt anymore, because again, he came in the form of a man who lived a perfect life and died on a cross for our sins and rose again to be the temple of God. Psalm 118, 22 says, "The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone." That's Jesus Christ. We're going to be singing that psalm shortly with that line in it. But it's a reminder to us that we're the temple of God, and Jesus is the temple of God, and we're in him, and he's in us. God doesn't live in a building. We don't want to create that kind of restriction for God by man-made means, because again, it is a means of creating an idol. And that's what Israel had become, idol worshipers. They didn't want the true God. They don't want to have anything to do with him because he would tell them what to do, and they didn't want to be told what to do. The true God does as he pleases. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God that can't be manipulated by our foolishness. We thank you that you are a God who is sovereign. You're in control of your creation, and you're in control of all things going on in your creation. And we thank you that you don't dwell in a building where you can be manipulated. We thank you that you've made us your temple, that we can worship you, that we can be in your presence, and we can one day know that we will be with you in eternity, with your Son, our King and our Savior and our Lord. Help us, Lord, to keep this clear in our minds, that indeed, that you can't be manipulated, you can't be boxed. Help us to realize that serving you, we seek your will and not our own. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.